Please turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And I read verse 8. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So my subject this morning is the mortification of sin, but the second part, which is put off the old man. Put off the old man. So in verse 5 to 7, we dealt with the mortification of sin, but this morning, verse 8 to 11 speaks about the putting off, the continual putting off of the old man. So Paul gave us, if you recall, on Wednesday we mentioned a list, a catalog of sins of the heart. And the sins of the heart are listed for us in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So these are the sins of the heart. And this morning we have a second list of six sins listed, constituted of the sins of behavior. So after the sins of the heart, we come to the sins of the behavior, relational sins with other people. But before I come to explain more, my brothers and sisters, everyone, a person who cuddles and is happy, who entertains moral sin in his life, is showing and telling us that there is no fear of God in his life. That's really the first thing. Somebody cuddling, playing with moral sin, is telling us that there is no fear of God in his life and in his heart. And as Romans 3 says, there is no fear of God in his eyes. But second, somebody who plays and feeds himself, nourishes himself, breakfast, lunch, dinner, with filthy pictures, alluring and dirty images, he is telling us he does not understand the holiness of God. So first, do you really fear God? And second, do you really understand the holiness of God? But thirdly, someone who gives himself day after day, taking pleasure into moral sins, have not grasped the meaning of sin, the morbidity of sin, the horrible aspect of sins in a person's life. But fourthly, somebody who gives himself to moral sins day after day is telling us he does not understand the price, the cost which was paid on the cross of Calvary to purchase and to procure forgiveness and redemption to us. My dear brothers and sisters, sin is horrible. Sin is a disaster. And as I was saying on Wednesday, yes, sin in a believer's life is even worse than in a non-believer's life. What do you expect from a non-believer? Sin is his friend. He takes pleasure into it. He cuddles it. Sin is a triumph unto him. Sin is a pleasure unto him. He doesn't want holiness. He wants only happiness. But sin in a believer's life is horrible. So that's why, my dear brothers and sisters, there is no rehab for sin. Kill it, exterminate it, stab it, starve it, extinguish it, asphyxiated, suffocated, whatever you can do, you must do something towards sin. Because it will destroy you, it will destroy your society, our society, it will destroy your life, it will destroy your marriage, it will destroy your testimony, it will destroy your reputation. So we are not only what we think or what makes our thoughts, we are also what we practice. What you practice and what you think is what you are. So the list given to us in verse 5, as I said, these are the chief commanders, the heads. It is the same when we come to verse 8. But now, ye also put all of all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The list is not exhaustive, of course. So what I would like to do this morning is really to bring before you how Paul gives us that list of six, but giving us an order, a command, put off the old man. Don't just avoid it, but put it off. And this is what we are going to look in the lapse of time given to us, because these are deadly sins in verse 8 and 9. So my first heading in verse 8. First heading, and it says there, you can see the command, but now ye also put off all these. It's in the present tense. Go on putting off continuously, daily. And I'm sure you have noticed also those two powerful words. In verse 8 then, the starting part, but now. Which means no delay, immediately, and no postponing. Don't postpone sin. Don't cover it. Don't justify it. People are given so many alibis to protect and justify their sin. That's the worldly people. Believers do not justify sin. You must call a spade a spade. That's what we should call sin. So the first thing is, but now, do something. And he says there, put off the old, worn-out garment, the old man, and put on the new one. Our calling as believers, my dear brothers and sisters, our calling is not just our thinking and our practices, but our calling is to be different than the world. Yes, in our thinking, in our practices, but also in our speech, in our words, but also in our ethos, in our ethics, in our behavior, in our conduct. But mainly this morning, we are to be different than the world with our relationship, how we relate to other people, in our body, in our thoughts, in our practices, in our ethos, even in our worldview, our philosophy of this world. And the first one listed for us, I will go really swiftly, quickly through all of them, because there are six of them, and there is so much for us to look into in these verses from verse 8 to 11. So the first one is anger. Anger. But my question, really, as soon as I read this passage, for many years I have read it, but now it becomes so apparent that the question is, how could Paul list anger side by side with fornication in verse 5? How could that be? How could he list anger and malice with uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil passions, evil concupiscence, which means evil desires and covetousness? How could Paul list anger alongside fornication? And remember, we said on Wednesday, that word fornication is the word pornea, pornography. That's the root of the word. But you see, why am I mentioning this? Because some people, they could be furious when it comes to pornography, But what about your personal fury, yourself? Anger, that chronic anger in you, by using your tongue to bring down other people and to put them into pieces. What about that? My dear brothers and sisters, anger is a sin equated here to pornography, to uncleanness, to evil passions, to evil desires, to covetousness. So you see how terrible it is as we speak about relationship and the way a Christian should master his temper. This is anger, is a deep-seated emotion of ill will. Anger is our Achilles heel, really. It is so dear and near so many people. So that's why we should never play with anger. It is terrible when it takes a believer's life. Anger reminds us how sinful we are. Anger reminds us how ill-tempered we are. It is rehearsed from birth. You don't need to teach anyone to be angry. It is in our nature. It is in our old nature. That's why it is the old man. That's why Paul says, put it off. Anger starts from childhood. And it boils within, and it comes out as an explosive volcano. That's how anger is happening in some people's life. So anger is the result of uncontrolled feelings and moods. And the word anger in the Greek text is an interesting word. It means to hardly breathe. You know, some people, when they are angry, they could hardly breathe. That's the meaning in the Greek text. Their blood pressure goes up. He's like a beast, uncontrolled. You cannot control him. That's really the root of the word anger here. But I'm sure you know, my dear brothers and sisters, at the root of anger, there is selfishness and self-centeredness. Why are you angry? What for? Can I tell you why are you angry most of the time? Because you have been opposed. You believe you are the center of the world. Everyone must listen to me. How dare you? To oppose me, to contradict what I have said. And this is what brings anger into the life of so many people. My dear brothers and sisters, anger spoils your name. It spoils your testimony. It spoils your reputation. A person that is always irritated, always unhappy, always grumpy. Please, you are in danger. I'm saying this to myself. If you are always irritated, always unhappy, always grumpy, you are in danger. You are in danger, why? You are in danger health-wise. Because anger takes a heavy toll of mind and body. This is what is happening when you are angry. A child, why are you angry? An adult, why are you angry? A husband, why are you angry? A wife, why are you angry? An employer, why are you angry? An employee, why are you angry? So these are very important questions, and Paul is telling us, pull out the weeds. Pull it out. Take off that old garment. Throw it away. Let it not spoil your testimony. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you understand that Paul is not speaking here about righteous anger. There is a place for righteous anger. It can be justified. But here, you know, he's speaking about that vindictive anger. I am right. Everyone else is wrong. And you should listen to me. That is what is happening in the context here. So such anger has no room in a believer's place. It has no room in the church. It has no room behind the pulpit. I'm sure you have seen or you have heard about preachers. They are angry behind the pulpit. Oh, God forbid. This is a place of humility. This is a place of submission. This is a place of denying yourself. It's not a place to promote yourself. Anger does not have room between husbands and wife, between children and their parents. So put it off and throw it away. Anger seldom pays. I have no time to turn you to the passage, but Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says that anger is twinned with foolishness, madness. And an angry person is really mad. Calm down, calm down. Why are you angry? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? So an angry person is in deficiency of self-control. That's really the reason. It makes us to be restless and violent. Anger destroys peace. It destroys tranquility in a person's life. You know, a person who is always angry will have troubles with assurance of salvation. So temper and work hard on your temper. When angry, you have to be very careful. Angry is a burning desire for revenge. You remember, I'm sure, what happened with Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He was so angry that what did he do? He killed. So when you are angry, be careful of your actions. And I will give some practical aspect very soon. But when you are angry, be careful what you are doing. Never let your anger take over. Because you can do something horrible, something you will regret for the rest of your life. So anger never pays. Anger is equal to murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ said, anger is equal to murder. So when you are angry, you are a murderer. And Bible says that murderers will not enter into the kingdom of God. So be careful, master your anger, control it, control your passions, and control also your desires. And when angry, please, can I give you a practical advice? When angry, according to the word of God and in my understanding of it, never make an important decision. Delay it. Delay it. If you are angry and you start to write to your boss that you are going to resign, stop it. Don't do that. When you are angry and you say to your wife, oh, that evil word starting with D, no, keep your peace. Can I tell you, when you are angry, please sit down and think. If you cannot sit and think, go out from the house. Have a tour somewhere. Walk and come back. And when you come back, say, Lord, help me. How foolish could I have been? That should be really your reaction. But can I give you another simple one? When you are angry, even if you don't like to smile, please smile. It will change your mind. Because you cannot be angry and smile at the same time. It's impossible, unless you are sarcastic. But these are realities happening in our world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, never stay angry. And even when your anger is justified, I could have read Ephesians chapter 4. All Ephesians chapter 4 gives us more details about anger. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Do something about it. Even when your anger is justified, never stay angry. And even when it is justified, never sin while you are angry. And here is the biblical application we can give again. Replace your anger with kindness. Replace your anger with wholesome words, good words. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says that a good word said in due time calms the fury in a person. So don't let anger take over. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, oh, the Spirit. Earlier you have the works of the flesh, but when you come to verse 22, you have the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the last one in verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Temperance. You should be able to temper all your passions, all your desires, and all your moods and feelings, because God will help you with that. But we must move on with the second one given to us. But remember, when you are angry, anger and wrath do not fulfill the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. But the second deadly sin given to us in verse 8, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath. It's like there is an intensity now. Rage, revenge, that outburst anger within you, which actually you lose your breath and the only thing you are thinking about is to break the neck of the other person. That's the picture there with the word wrath. Wrath is never to be in the life of a believer. It is like an eruptive volcano, as I said earlier, always irritated against other people. Please stab that ugly head of wrath, irritation. Stab it. Let it be dead as dead could be. Stab that boiling agitation. And the third one is malice. Look at the word there, malice, the third one. And this is evil intentions. And malice, the word malice, is the old evil. We could replace the word malice by gossip. That's really the meaning, gossip. And it means a malicious heart ready to cut down other people into pieces. You see, a malicious heart, and I'm sure you know people like that. They can be believers or non-believers. I doubt to say they are believers. That person never see something good in others. All is bleak. All is gloom. Nothing good. You speak to him about a person, oh, that person is wicked. He's evil. Nothing good can come from a malicious person. And malice is a thirst for harming others. My dear brothers and sisters, we should never fall in the sin of being malicious, in speaking in a disadvantageous aspect about other people. There is pride behind malice, you know, I'm sure. And the fourth one is blasphemy. Of course, blasphemy is towards God, but there is also blasphemy towards men in the sense of slandering them, slandering people, always speaking about other people, never wanting to see people advance, rude jokes and sharp sarcastic comments, coarse remarks, hurtful speech. You know, I'm sure you know people at work, at uni, you can use humor to be sarcastic on other people. I have met people doing that. But that's the word here. Don't use that against other believers. Don't use that against even non-believers. So what should we avoid? What should we put off? Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice, evil intentions. Put off blasphemy. And the fifth one is filthy communication. Meaning what? Shameful words, dirty words, vulgar words, vulgarity in your speech, always swearing, abusive and obscene, using brash and harsh words. What can we do as believers to replace filthy communications? We should have edifying words, upbuilding words and conversations with one another. Dirty epithets and unclean stories should never be what qualifies a believer. Remember, Christ said, what fills your heart? This is what your mouth speaks about. So a believer should fight against those things, because these things grieve the Holy Spirit. And in Titus 3 verse 2, Paul said, speak no evil of no man. Of no man. So pull the weeds of these sins in your life. But the sixth one given to us in verse 9, and Paul says there, lie not to one another. Lie not. And actually, the word lie not there means stop it. Stop it immediately, without any delay. Oh, I'm sure you know, lie is the biggest, is old as the world. Yes, lie is old as the world. When did it start? In the garden, right back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to lie to Adam and Eve. But we live in a world of lies. You know that, I'm sure. The word promises heaven and earth, and it gives you nothing at the end. Of course, it may give you temporal things, just transient things, ephemeral things, but it doesn't give you eternal things. We want something eternal, not just the here and now. We want something which will last for eternity. What are you living for, my brothers and sisters? Is it just with lies and for lies? That will not help you. So lies should be avoided. Kill that old man, BC. That's how you have to look at it. Our old nature is made of lies, and we did lie to ourselves. We did lie to ourselves. And if you are not a believer, I'm sure, you know, I'm saying this in the most gentle way, you are still living in lies. You are still living in deceit. The devil is lying to you. The world is lying to you. And you are self-deceiving. You are deceiving yourself, because there is a God. He created us. And one day we shall stand before him. He will judge us. We will give account before him. And only the person who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says, will have his sins be forgiven. And remember, these are the sins for which the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Why did he die on the cross of Calvary? For these sins, moral sins, sins of the heart, sins of the behavior, relational sins, anger, malice, and others. The Lord Jesus Christ paid that eternal price on the cross of Calvary for every sin you have committed, if you have ever repented and trust in him. That's what the Bible says. Have you repented? Have you trusted in him? Oh, I wish you do, because this is a matter of life and death. Lie. Why do you lie to yourself? Oh, kill that old man. You don't have to blow out of all proportion. You don't have to do that. You don't have to exaggerate anything. Others can, but you, as a Christian, you cannot. You don't have to lie to have a job. You know, people are building up, exaggerating their CVs in order to find a job. It's not Christian. A Christian shouldn't do that. You lie, people lie in order to even get a visa. People lie to get benefit. If you deserve it, you don't have to lie. You will get it. The Lord is with you. And to do right, to do what is good, God will be with you. But God will never be with somebody who is lying. It's impossible. So you don't have to lie in order to obtain anything. From liars, we are now lovers of the truth. Satan is the father of lies. You know that. In John chapter 8, he is the father of lies. But Christ is the truth. Half-truth is a big lie. There are no such things. People say this is a little white lie. This is a big black lie. That's how you have to look at it. It doesn't pay, but it pays to tell the truth at all times. Now, what lie can be bigger than people who are denying God? Bible tells us that heavens and earth declare the glory of God. It is so blunt. It is so clear that there is a maker, there is a creator. We know that. But the teachers in many departments, many universities are telling the students, oh, there is no God. we have evolved. No, it's a big lie. We have devolved. We have devolved. We are not what God intended us to be. Sin have taken over. Violence have taken over. Malice have taken over. Lies have taken over. But what big lie there is, bigger than telling people in churches, oh, come to Christ and all your problems will be solved? A big lie. Christ, they say, will make you rich. He will make you prosperous. He will give you good health. They themselves do not have good health, but they are telling people, come to Christ, he will give you good health. Yes, they become prosperous, only them, but the people of God are becoming poorer and poorer. This is the spiritual exploitation. I cannot tell you that. I cannot tell you, come to Christ and all your problems will be solved. Actually, I can tell you, come to Christ, your problems will start, but you will never be alone again. Does that make a difference? I'm sure it makes a difference. Big lies. What lie can be bigger than telling people that in order to worship God, you need a band, you need an orchestra, you need a whole parade, you need bells, and you need children running in the church with banners. And they said this is what was done in the Old Testament. It has never been done in the Old Testament. You don't need banners in the church. My dear brothers and sisters, worship is a matter of the mind, the heart, and the lips. That's why we must approach God in simplicity, in reverence, in submission, and in sincerity. That is what God wants from you and me. Approach him with sincere heart. Approach him because he is mighty. He is the King of Kings. Approach him in submissive heart and mind. Then he will bless you. But what can be a bigger lie? I could spend a day listening to you, the lies this world is telling us. What can be a big lie than to tell churches or to preach in a church that the Bible only contains the word of God, but it is not the word of God? Big lie. Big lie. The Bible does not only contain the word of God. It is the word of God. It is inspired verbally and plenary, which means every word in the Bible is inspired. Every thought in the Bible is inspired. The men who have written it were inspired. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. They were inspired. So when you read the Bible, that's why we keep on saying to people, you don't need dreams, you don't need visions, you don't need hallucinations, you don't need anything as such. You need only the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, it is as if God is speaking to you directly. That's how you have to see it. God speaks to us through his word. We don't need any lies from the world. To lie to one another as a couple in marriage is to break the vows of marriage. Husband, do you lie to your wife? Wives, do you lie to your husband? So, don't break the vows. Publicly, you said them, I will be faithful, I will obey, I will be submitted in poverty and in riches, in sickness and in death. But the smallest trials which happen in your life, that is a lie. It is a lie. And you will give account before God. So be careful what you say. Don't receive a lie. Don't give a lie. If someone comes to you with a lie, reject the person. Thou shalt not bear false witness, Bible says. And that's why it is to lie is joining hand with the devil. And people who lie, you know why they lie? Is to serve their pride, the interest of their pride to boast about it later. So don't join in association with the devil because he is a liar. Don't give a lie to anyone. Put off that old garment and put the new one, the new man. Our lips, my brothers and sisters, God has given us our lips, Hebrews 13 verse 15, to praise him, not to speak lies. And I close this part with this. A sound church needs not only sound doctrine and sound worship, sound humility, sound stewardship, sound service, but a sound church needs also sound and truthful lips to one another. That's what Paul says. Did you see verse 9? Lie not one to another in the church of Jesus Christ. So, no lies. A wholesome tongue, Proverbs say, is a tree of life. Now I come to verse 10. I come to verse 10 before we close with verse 11. And we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Christ is the creator. Now, very quickly, verse 10. I don't have much time to elaborate on it. But here are the two classes of people you have in this world. You are either an old man or a new man. We are not speaking about age. We are speaking spiritually. You are either in Christ or in Adam. You are either spiritual or carnal. You are either in the spirit or in the flesh. That's it. And the old man deeds are shameful. And we have just listed them in verse 8 and 9. These are shameful. There is nothing flattering about the old man. So lay him aside. Put him off. Put on the new man. You have new knowledge about yourself and about God. Have you repented? You know, conversion changes a person. Conversion shifts everything. I was a liar, but now I am a lover of the truth. I want to say truth. I want to die for the truth. That's how a believer should conduct himself. So don't give any space to lie in your life. Put it off and put on the new man. And I close with verse 11. Verse 11. Now, another thing to put away in a believer's life, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. My brothers and sisters, Christ dwells equally in every believer. There is nobody who is saved who has more Christ than another believer. Christ is all in all. In him, because of Christ's sake, God has restored the image. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, that image was broken. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that image is renewed. It is renewed in us. And now we are new people. We have the new man, not the old man. Kill the old man. Kill him. Exterminate him once for all. And don't let him to live. And because we are in Christ, maybe I will surprise you. Because we are in Christ, we have the same uniform. But you see uniform here? Yes, we have the same uniform. You know what is our uniform? We are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our garment. I may not see it on you, but deep down in your heart, because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your garment, your suit, or whatever you want name you want to put there, your shirt is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not belong to the old man anymore. And that's why in verse 11, Paul says, we have to put off racial prejudicial sins because the old man is corrupt and must be put off. Racial prejudice belongs to the old man. Racism belongs to the old man. So we have to obliterate distinctions between people in the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Look at it in verse 11. And in verse 11, Paul says, there is no more racial identity. What is the racial identity there? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. In the church of Jesus Christ, no more racial barriers, Jews and Gentiles. But second, in the church of Jesus Christ, there is no more religious differences, circumcision, nor uncircumcision. In the church of Jesus Christ, no more cultural barriers. People claim, oh, my culture, my culture. As Christians, Bible is our culture. Scripture is our culture. So no more cultural differences. but also in the Church of Jesus Christ, no more social status, social barriers. This one is a noble person, this one is a small person. No one in the Church of Jesus Christ should feel inferior or superior. No complex of inferiority or superiority. And it says there, and there is no more barbarian or Scythian. The Scythians were the untouchable of that time, the smallest people, so poor, they were destitute. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, no more classes, no more cliques. We are one in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says even no more gender differences. Yes, you will remain a man and she will remain a woman. You will have the same color. You will not change color. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, the dividing point is only, are you saved or are you not saved? That is really what matters in the Church of Jesus Christ. So I close with this. Am I an old man? Let us search our own hearts in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you are not a Christian, can I ask you a question? If you deny the only God of truth, and you deny the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, what else do you have? Can I ask you? What else? Nothing else. But the solution in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, put on Christ. Put on the new man. The new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Believe in him. And he will make you to be a new person. He will make you to be a person who can overcome sin in your life. And as a Christian, use the means of grace. You know what are the means of grace? Read the scriptures every day. Pray every day. Seek for spiritual fellowship every day. Worship the Lord every day. And serve the Lord every day. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I hope each one of us can put off the old man. And in our next study, we are going to see the opposite virtues to these vices. So put on the new man because you have put off the old man. Let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 446.